Always a joy to be with you. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor Goa and Dr. Jimmy and the leaders of this congregation have always been a blessing, and I sense the extraordinary presence of the Holy Spirit in this room today. And may He teach us and guide us as we look into the Word of God for direction and comfort and leadership. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about our perceptions, because perception has a very profound impact upon the vision that God has given us. I've chosen a photograph here intentionally. This is a picture of me standing on Mount Sinai, and I did not know this photograph was being taken. The reason that I chose this to share with you this morning is because as I stood up there praying, lifting my hands to God, I remembered in reading the Bible that God gave Moses, when he stood on this mountain, a couple of very important revelations. One was he gave him the Ten Commandments, which is the law. And the second thing he gave him was the blueprint for the wilderness tabernacle. So we have a picture here of the law and of grace. We have the ability to do what God calls us to do as we walk according to His precept and in the power of His grace in our lives. Professor Eugene Peterson up at Regent University in Vancouver, British Columbia, wrote something very poignant about how we see reality and the perceptions of our life and how God leads us. And I read this to you. We humans are always looking for ways to be more or other than what we find ourselves to be. We explore the countryside for excitement. We search our souls for meaning. We shop the world for pleasure. We try this, then we try that. The usual fields of endeavor are money, sex, power, adventure, and knowledge. Everything we try is so promising at first, but nothing ever seems to amount to very much. We intensify our efforts, but the harder we work at it, the less we get out of it. Some people give up early and settle for a humdrum life. Others never seem to learn, and so they flail away through a lifetime, becoming less and less human by the year, until by the time they die, there is hardly enough humanity left to compose a corpse. The stark honesty of the Bible calls a halt to our various and futile attempts to make something of our lives in our own strength or power, so that we can give our full attention to God, who God is and what He does to make something of us. And once the air is clear, we are ready for reality. We are ready for God. Why don't you turn to someone next to you and ask them the question, are you ready for God? Go ahead, ask somebody. Are you ready for God? And bless them while you're at it. Perception. It's something we all possess. It often drives our lives and sometimes controls our thinking and our choices. But perception can be a very powerful thing in the hands of God when it is cleared for vision that He releases in us and through us. Now the prophet and his perception, in this case Isaiah, gives us a very clear pathway that we can learn how to walk without falling. I read a very fascinating article on September 11th, where we were somehow memorializing 10 years since the tragedy of that date in 2001. The article that I read was in the New York Times, and it simply said, "Lessons are a matter of perceptions." The heart of the article captured how different cultures and nations perceive 9/11 and how they translate that into a response or reaction. The article went on to say that countries have adapted the events of that day to suit their viewpoints in schools, in government, and in culture. The government-approved textbooks, the author said, in Pakistan give September 11th attacks only the briefest of mentions, while one text says the attacks were the work of unidentified terrorists. Most do not describe the attacks. They simply stress that Pakistan supported the U.S. anti-terrorist campaign. In India, textbooks describe the U.S. response to the attacks as a kind of cowboy justice that did not defer to much diplomacy. In Indonesia, September 11, 2001 has no place in formal curriculum or education. The author of the article went on to say that 14 different countries have very different perceptions and how they communicate that to their nations of 9/11. So perceptions, my point being, vary from nation to nation, from culture to culture, from person to person, even church to church. Different people perceive different things about the same situation. We can view them very, very differently. And because your perceptions are formed and shaped based upon your learning, your memories, and your expectation, it can have a profound impact on our future. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 49 was very discouraged. He was depressed. And it was all because of a faulty perception of his vision. The word perception is very fascinating. From the Latin perceptio, it has the idea of the process of attaining awareness or understanding of an environment by organizing and interpreting sensory information. In other words, all perception involves signals to the nervous system, which in turn result from physical stimulation or the sensory organs at work, working together in sync. For example, vision involves light striking the retina of the eye. Smell is mediated by odor molecules, and hearing involves pressure waves. And here the prophet Isaiah gives us the model of how to properly and accurately perceive things that is happening in our life. In his case, it was very, very difficult in this time. There was a lot of heartache, a lot of stress, a lot of pressure in his life, a lot of problems, a lot of pain, a lot of misery, a lot of despair, a lot of unexpected trials and crises that he was dealing with. But God lined him up and gives us the proper pattern that we can walk as well. And it was all because of his perception. Now let me share a word of encouragement right here, because we all understand, we hear every day that there's a lot of bad news. We are in an economic downturn, we're told. We are told that we are on the verge of this calamity or this crisis, or there's war right around the corner, or maybe the dollar will collapse, or maybe this problem will rise up, or we have this health issue. All kinds of bad news seems to be swirling round about us in today's world. But I think God tells us in these times, I think this is what Isaiah promotes in the Word of God, is that bad times are good times for churches. Bad times are great times for the believer. I love the song that we sang a moment ago that said, "Step Out." I've never heard that song before, but I love the message, and I think it captures the essence of what God wants to speak to us today. That even though we have bad news all around us, this is the shining moment for the church. This is the moment where we can have the proper God-given perception to really launch out and be a light for Jesus Christ. You see, all churches are called to be leaders, especially in difficult times. We are people who have been given the ability to solve problems. And problem solving is something that God wants us to step out and see the problem as an opportunity to make the light of Jesus Christ shine wherever we are. But Isaiah wasn't seeing this. It's like he was reading today's newspaper or watching television on CNN or Fox News, and he was pulling back, he was backing up, he was silencing the message of what God had called him to do. I don't know how many of you have read the book or watched the movie about Forrest Gump. Anybody know who Forrest Gump is? He's one of my favorite characters. Brilliant man. He ran for 3 years for no apparent reason. But there was still something in Forrest's heart and life that's contagious. His love and his ability to grab life by the throat. I remember one scene in the book or in the movie where he buys a fishing boat, specifically shrimping. He's going to shrimp. And then there's this forecast by the weather that this terrific storm, this typhoon, is coming across the Gulf of Mexico, and all of the other fishing boats, all the other shrimping boats, went into the harbor and they docked to save their boats and to survive, all except Forrest. You remember the scene in the movie where this typhoon sweeps over his boat and he's nearly destroyed by the immense force of these waves and the wind and everything coming against him. And then when the storm suddenly passes, he has more shrimp than he can ever count or eat or sell. And all of the other boats in the harbor were destroyed. Why? I asked myself, why? Because Forrest took his boat out. And it was doing what fishing boats were designed to do, fish and catch fish and shrimp. And that's the church in today's stormy world, is that we were created to be a lighthouse. We were created to be salt out of the shaker. We were created to make an impact. The only two penetrating influences in the Bible are salt and light, and Jesus refers to us as both of them. And so just like Forrest Gump, we don't need to fear the wind. We don't need to fear the wave. We don't need to fear the storm. We know that whatever happens, God is with us, and He will give us the ability to catch as many people as we can so that their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life along with ours. This is the message of the Great Commission and what God has given us. You see, when people are fearful of the future, they're losing their money. They watch the stock market every morning on internet or news before they go to work. Their stomach is churned up and tied in knots because it's going like this and they don't know what's going to happen. They watch the Nikkei and then they know it's going to impact the Dow. They understand it's all intrinsically connected and it causes heartburn and it causes sleepless nights. And people begin to wonder, where's the answer to my problem? I've been searching the world. I've been looking for adventure. I've been trying to find all of the ways to make life satisfying, but nothing seems to work. That's when the people of God step on the scene and say, I know the answer. Not arrogantly, not presumptuously, not with pretension, but by modeling a life that is at peace even in the storms of this world. A life that is captured by the love and the grace of God. And so people are losing their material security these days, their jobs, their homes. The real estate market has dropped out of sight, and people are beginning to look for ways to find relief and meaning to life. And so in stark contrast to what we're reading in newspapers and watching on television, I think the song we sang today is a word from the Lord for the Chinese Alliance Church. It's step out, not pull back, not digress, but progress, move forward. Not to sit back and be silent, but to expand and move out. To step out, to be the light that only you can be. You can reach people that no one else can reach. You have a mantle of anointing upon you that no one else has. It's very unique, just like every church that calls on the name of the Lord. but it's yours. God has given it to you. And the complexity of life's problems today are only an opportunity, a launching pad to launch you into the problem solving of bringing the message of good news into the places where God has called you. So this is the time that we want to expand and to step out, not to back up. So let's look at Isaiah 49 just for a few moments, because it really gives us the theological framework and foundation for what I have suggested to you to this point. Look at verse 1. The Lord called me before my birth. Now notice the power of Isaiah's confession. He says, from within the womb he called me by name. Verse 2, he made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory. But notice verse 4. I replied, after all this, I think this is profound. In my mother's womb, you call me by name. You made my words of great influence. They cut like a sword. You've protected me with the shadow of your hand. I'm like an arrow, a sharp arrow in your quiver that will hit the mark. I'm your servant. I will bring you glory. But look at his response in verse 4. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Now, I wouldn't imagine that if I really experienced God Almighty, the creator of the universe, speaking to me the words that he spoke to this prophet up to verse 3, that I would have a response like verse 4, only if I was depressed and discouraged about something. I noticed driving in on George Washington Way today that one of the schools had up on their sign that October is anti-bullying month. Ask your neighbor, are you a bully? Anti-bullying month. You know, when I read that, I thought, there are so many things in life that bully us, that try to intimidate us, try to threaten us, cause us to be silent, cause us to back up. And I'm not talking again about being arrogant or loud or pretentious, but I'm talking about moving in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, not just with uplifted hands during a song of worship, which is wonderful, but also an uplifted heart ready to receive revelation and ready to give an answer when the question is asked. Ready to step out into those dark places of the world that, like Goliath, you know, Goliath was a bully, trying to intimidate, where Israel, it's almost like the two walls of the building, you know, the Valley of Elah. I've been there many times in Israel, where on one side you have Israel. For 40 days they were living in detente. They were scared from King Saul down by one man, this giant that would come from the other side of the valley. He would stand out there with his armor bearer. Can you see him? He's the picture of intimidation. And he's yelling and ranting and raving, and he's cursing God and the armies of God and the people of Israel. And one shepherd boy, scholars say about 17 years of age, steps on the scene, just a simple mission of bringing his brother's lunch. And he hears this Philistine cursing God and the armies of Israel. And he says, who is this uncircumcised giant? And then he says, I'll face him. And I love how Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, about verse, you'll have to look, but I think it's about verse 52, when David went down there and Goliath says, I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. It says, David ran to the battle line, because he came in the name of the Lord God of Israel. This is not the time to be intimidated or say with Isaiah, but my work seems so useless. My life's labor and strength for nothing to no purpose. This is the perception of a man, of a prophet, who had somehow gotten out of kilter. His perception somehow had almost like an artery that sometimes happens around the heart, around the cardiovascular region of our physiology. It becomes blocked, and the marvel of the body sometimes will reroute the blood supply. And somehow this prophet's faith and vision and perception have been rerouted, not to give life, not to give proper vision and hope, but somehow to quench and squeeze and suffocate the life and the Spirit of God from him. So how did the Lord respond in 49 of Isaiah? Did he take Isaiah by the shoulders and say, "Isaiah, you need to have a break today. Why don't you go down to McDonald's and get a Big Mac and, you know, and go ahead and get a large fry. Get the big size today, Isaiah, and just relax down there and enjoy yourself. You've just been working too hard. You're kind of wrapped too tight right now, Isaiah. Why all the stress?" Did he pat him on the head and say, "You know, Isaiah, what is it that's bullying you? You're discouraged and you're depressed about, you know, thinking that your life's work has come to nothing." But that's not what the Lord said. I was amazed. This has been a message in my heart for several months now. I've been thinking about this. It's constant where I look at the Lord's response and he says, "You know what, Isaiah? You're discouraged and depressed because your vision is too small." Now, this has to be God, because I wouldn't have come up with that. I mean, if I meet a discouraged, depressed person, I probably am not going to be inclined to say to them, "Well, Dr. Chu, I know you're really working hard. You're launching out new areas. You got all these patients and all these demands. You have 3 phones on your belt. You got all these problems and stress on your head and burdens on your back. You need to do more work." I probably wouldn't be inclined to say that to any of you engineers or chemists or scientists who are trying to unravel some complexing problem in the laboratory. I probably wouldn't say, "Well, you know what, you just need to maybe further your education. Go to the university on top of everything else you're doing and maybe get another PhD or a second master's, add that to your plate." I mean, this is not human. This is not of human origin, where we think of the prophet and his perception and we look at his remorse over his life's work and he's discouraged beyond description, and God says, "You know what your problem is? Your vision is too small. It's too small. It's human-sized. It's man-sized." I love the English word manufacture. Do you get that? You capture the essence of that? Manufacture. Americans love to manufacture. China now is one of the largest manufacturers. That's wonderful, but the problem is when it comes to perception and vision and spiritual things, we cannot manufacture. It has to be spirit-born, spirit-powered, God-graced, otherworldly. So the Lord grabs Isaiah by the hand and he says, "Isaiah," look at Isaiah's response. Now he says, "I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hand. I trust God for my reward." Verse 5, "And now the Lord speaks." Again, he reiterates, "The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be a servant, who commissioned me." Look at this. "He commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me." This is powerful. "And my God has given me strength." In verse 6, this is where the Lord says, "Your vision is too small." We read it together earlier. "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Let's go to the next slide, please. This was Isaiah's vision. I find it fascinating that this little piece of real estate is constantly under the world's scrutiny, even right now. A piece of land that, you know, an F-16 or an F-22 Raptor can fly across, this small little slice of land in mere seconds. I mean, you know, like 2 minutes. And this little microcosm, which is the hinge of the earth between Europe and Asia, and continents and cultures, and often referred to as the center of the world, that this was Isaiah's vision. Next one, please. In specifically, in Jerusalem, in Judea, three very prominent mountains there, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, Mount of Olives. I mean, you can stand on Mount Zion, which is the apex of above Temple Mount, and look across to the Mount of Olives. You and I, we could walk that distance in 15 minutes. I could have you from the top of Mount of Olives like Jesus walked in Luke chapter 19 when he wept over Jerusalem. We could drop down into the Kidron Valley, walk up the other side past the golden, the eastern gate, and go in through Jaffa Gate in 15 minutes. And I could have you up from one point to the other. It's not a very big vision. But Jeremiah or Isaiah, the prophet, is perceiving this is all God wants him to do. And suddenly in verse 6, God says, no, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. You'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. He expands his vision in these dark times. And this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is the capstone of the church today, in that Jesus said, I'm going to send you into all nations to be my witnesses, to make disciples, to teach whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, you're depressed and you're discouraged, my prophet, because you've only been concerned about your community, about your city. I'm going to light you up to the nations. My salvation is going to go global. And you're going to go to the nations of the earth. Next slide. The next picture really captures where... Oh, I'm sorry, let's go back one. I didn't know you were at the 1040 window. Are we missing one? The map of the window. Do you have that one? I saw it up there. There it is. Okay. Most of you probably are more intimately acquainted with this part of the world than I. I've traveled there some. In fact, Global Gateway, we have a team returning from Asia today. They've been up on the border of China for 10 days at our children's home, and they're flying from Taipei to Seattle as I speak to you right now. So I've been there some, but I'm not an expert. But there are a few things I know about this part of the world that runs from Central Africa 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north and all the way to Japan. I know that it contains more than 60% of the world's population. I know that it is the cradle of Islam, of Buddhism, animism, Hinduism, communism. Many isms are there. And it makes me wonder, why isn't the American church, I'm speaking about all of us collectively in America, the statistics say only 8% of our energy, focus, and ministry, 8% go into this part of the world that is the last of the least of the lost. 8%. And this is exactly what God was calling Isaiah 2.